Good morning.
Morning.
Greetings in Jesus' name. It's indeed good to be here again this morning, and welcome back all of you that were gone, which was quite a few of you. But I'm thankful that you made it home safely, and just thankful for each one that's here together this morning. We are privileged. We are blessed. We have opportunity to come together to fellowship and to see what God has for us, to sing praises, and we can do it all in freedom and not persecution. But I trust that we are here because we love him and we want to know more in a closer walk with him, so that whether persecution or not, may our hearts be right to be here to worship him. Open your Bibles to Psalms 119. There's just one verse we're going to look at there to start out, but I'd like us to focus on that a little bit. Title of my message here is Finding Victory in Our Christian Life. And this has been kind of spurred on and some of the thoughts out of a book by John Koblenz called The Victorious Life, which is a very little book, but I would encourage you to read it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together here this morning. We are so blessed, and we want to acknowledge you in all of it. And thank you for bringing us together, and pray for those that aren't here, wherever they might be, the families or persons that are part of our fellowship here, but not here this morning. Just watch over them and bless them. And I pray, Father, that what is shared and said here is honor and glorifying to you. And we just want to lift you up and acknowledge you in all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to mention that as I share here this morning, if there's anything that I say that doesn't sound quite right to you, please feel free to speak to me afterward, because some of the things I'm sharing are experiences that I've had, and some of the things I'm sharing are things that I'm just, I don't know, getting a clearer understanding on. Probably should have known it for years, but thankful for what the Lord has done for me and for each one of us. Do you find yourself struggling often and defeated in your Christian walk? Does temptation constantly haunt you? If you have your Bibles open to Psalms 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, that's a pretty short verse, but there's an awful lot in there. And I believe that the writer there had struggles in his life and understood to know where to go to help through those struggles. The writer was asking in the first part of the verse there that God would order his steps by his word. Now, we all know where to go to. In his word, we all know what that means when we say God's word. That is a pretty noble thing. And so often, we find ourselves taking other routes to trying to find out what God wants for us besides going to his word. I do believe there are other ways, and we have to sometimes talk with our brothers and sisters, and we learn from each other, and I'm not saying that is wrong, but to start with God's word, to looking into God's word to find direction for our life, that is so important. The last part of the verse says, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. iniquity, sins, wrongs. If we are living with sin controlling us, we need to do something about that. The word dominion means control. So if we have sin controlling us, then we need to take some steps. Confession. Dealing thoroughly with sin. Understanding our sin and naming it for what it is. Understanding that sin separates us from God. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? They sinned, and they were separated from God. And then what did they do? They ran and tried to hide from God. Well, we know that doesn't work. And any of us can try that, and you might think you're getting away with something for a while, but you're really not. What is confession? 1 John 1:9. We're all very familiar with that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an important verse. What a encouraging verse. The Greek word translated confess is made up of two word parts, to say, and the other is same. This means same say, or understandably translated, to say the same thing. Confession, then, is the verbal agreement of truth. So when we sin, we have to understand that that is sin, and that is sinning is truth, that it's wrong. Sometimes we find ourselves beating around the bush about sin. Confession is most commonly used in saying the truth about wrongdoing. It may be used in relation to any truth. Jesus is Lord, is truth. This confession is part of the truth we state when we become saved. In the same way, to confess our sins is to say the truth about them, to realize it is wrong, and to acknowledge that. If I'm holding a grudge, we must confess I am holding a grudge. To say I am having a bad attitude is evading the direct confession. Too often we fail to find deliverance from sin because we protect it under the cover of a general, unspecific confession. We need to figure out what is it that is wrong in my life and then deal with that sin. Just a few areas here that I want us to consider in dealing with sin and dealing with coming to the Lord in confession. One area is sometimes young children know they need a Savior, and they know that because we tell them that, and they believe us. And they're told if they pray and ask Jesus into their hearts, they will be saved. Well, that's true. There's truth in that, but we must be careful that they understand what it means to confess our sins and turn from us, or turn from them. There is an awful lot of that going on today where just pray this prayer and then you're saved. But there's nothing talked about confession or repentance. The truth is, they may not even be aware of their sins and don't really understand how sin separates them from God, or may not even understand what sin and repentance is. So we have to be careful about that. Our children need to know that they need a Savior. They need to know that without Him, they are lost. But we need to be very careful in how we present that. another area, maybe someone is under a heavy load of sin, and here's the convicting message being preached. They go to the altar call, but does not really understand what confession and repentance means. In turn, they go on living life as usual and don't know the importance of turning away from sin. They may end up just repeating their sin and constantly go on confessing, but not really turning away from it. It's a little bit like every Sunday or once a month or once a year or whatever they might do. You know, you go to a priest and you tell them your sin, and then you go and you do it over again. And then you go back to the priest and then you do your sin over again. That's not true repentance. I would like us to consider some ways to not do things that just make us feel good, but do things that bring true repentance and a real change in our lives. 1 John 1, 5 and 6 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all." We know that verse. No darkness at all in him. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So if we say that we know him, but we continue to walk in darkness, I think this is saying that we don't really know him. We see here that God is light and him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship but continue in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We must name the sin for what it is. We may be dealing with a bad attitude towards someone and may say some things to a person that are unkind. If we admit the unkindness, we have agreed that what we had said is wrong, but may not fix the underlying problem of sin. What was the real sin to begin with? Maybe selfish ambition. Maybe pride. Or maybe jealousy. If we're not sure, then let's go to the one who knows and ask him to show us and ask him to help us through that. We sometimes have battled the sin for such a long time that we get confused, and it is helpful for us to sometimes work to have someone work close beside us and help us walk through it. Remember, confusion is not from the Lord. I remember a time when I was confused about something I was dealing with, and a brother said to me, "Randy, do you really believe?" Did I really believe that God will forgive my past sins and I need to trust him to do that? I also had a brother tell me that doubting God is a sin and we need to acknowledge that and ask God to forgive us. If we truly are repentant, then we must trust we are forgiven. Remember the verse we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Just to have a clear and right understanding of some of these things is really important. And sometimes as children or people are told to just pray to God and everything's right. But we have to realize we need to deal with things in our life. We need to take them to the Lord. We need to acknowledge them as sin. We need to realize that if we take them to the Lord, we are forgiven. A verse that was helpful for me in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. This was about the man that brought his son to Jesus. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. A few things here. Verse 22, the father said, if thou canst do anything. If. It's a very little word. But what was he saying? If you can, Lord. He was asking the wrong question. If thou canst do anything. Notice Jesus said kindly, stated, if thou canst believe. There's no question about if Jesus could heal the child. The question is, if thou canst believe. Our faith is so important. Our faith in Jesus' work on the cross and the shed blood is what brings us salvation. There are times when we do question things. There's times when doubt comes our way. And I believe it's okay to acknowledge those struggles and take them to God. He understands our weaknesses. If we have a truly repentant heart, we can know that he hears and cares and will forgive us. And when we continue to seek his promises in Scripture, we can be assured of his patience, kindness, and mercy. Confessing our sins to the right individual is important. Do you remember David committed adultery? He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against the nation of Israel. But what was the real problem? He sinned against God. So we need to go to the Lord and acknowledge to the Lord our sin and our weaknesses. When we sin, we must first clear the record with God. He's the supreme lawgiver. He's the supreme forgiver. When we sin against our partner, we must confess that to our partner. When we sin against our family, we must confess that to our family. Private sins are dealt with in private, and public sins are dealt with in public. One of the goals of confessions is to clear our conscience. To clear the conscience is not only the inner release from guilt, however, but the freedom to testify to the truth of any subject. It brings a peace and passes all understanding. When we clear our conscience, then we can speak truth. When our conscience is bothering us, things get confused, and sometimes it's hard to really know, and we get ourselves into trouble. But when our conscience is clear, we can speak truth. True confession is genuine godly sorrow and brings brokenness. In Psalms 51, it says, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. A broken spirit. When our spirit is broken before the Lord, that's what God wants. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Or some versions say, mean leaves no regret. Not to be repented of leaves no regret. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You are forgiven and by God's grace can walk away from sin and find true forgiveness and freedom with godly sorrow. Possibly the number one hindrance to proper confession is pride. Pride keeps us from being specific, because the more specific we are, the deeper it gets to the truth. Pride causes us to give reasons why we did wrong. We can always find a reason why we did what we did that isn't our fault. Pride causes us to measure our wrong against another person's wrong. Well, he did that, and I'm not that bad. So it must not be that bad. Brokenness gives us the freedom to be honest. We need to confess with the resolve to forsake sin. Those who agree with the truth about their sin will likewise agree with the truth about God's way and what is right. And they'll be desiring a closer walk with Him. God will give understanding that a confession and repentance brings healing and freedom if that is what we are truly seeking. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So if we try to cover our sins, blame someone else, or say it's not really that bad, we won't prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Did you hear? Confess and forsake. That's part of confession. I'd like to talk a little briefly here about how we deal with sins. It is possible to be overbalanced in confessing one's sins. Every truth needs the balance of other truth. When we do wrong, we are guilty of that wrong. That is our condition, no matter how we feel. Feelings get involved here so much. And to understand feelings and to understand guilt, that gets really confusing sometimes. Openness needs the balance of discretion. To speak too often and too extensively about one's personal needs can make us overbearing and may actually be a covert meaning veiled or hidden, way of seeking attention from others. Sin takes us down, and sometimes we just need a lot of attention. But if we ain't careful, we can try to find ways to get attention without really dealing with our sin. Under weight of guilt feelings, some people feel compelled to confess the sin over and over again. When we go to Jesus, acknowledging our sin, and confess it and turn from it, it's done. It's washed. It's away. As far as the east is from the west. The people that, and I understand this, in the sense that I've dealt with this, confess sin over and over. There's a confusion of the condition of guilt and guilt feelings. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. However, the Holy Spirit does not torment us. He deals with the believer according to truth and love. He operates as an indwelling comforter, not as a tormentor. There are people that want to do everything right, but constantly live under torment, and having done some little thing wrong, they live under the torment of having lied over little things like stating the time. Maybe I say it's 12:50, but it's really 12:52. That's not lying, unless you are intending to deceive. But most time when we talk about the time, we're talking in generalities. Our desire isn't to deceive. Such sensitivity is from a misguided conscience. That's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may convict us, but again, not out of torment, but with love. We just cannot live under the pressure of a heavy-handed father who will punish us and not understand our weakness. Going to him with our weaknesses, confessing and gaining victory over our sin, and realizing how much we need him will bring the peace and not the torment. If we aren't careful, we do things to make ourselves feel good. We must understand the difference between feelings and truth. We may stick with the speed limit and feel really good about it. I made it the whole way home, and I did not go over 50 miles an hour, if that's the speed limit. Sticking with the speed limit and not going 2 miles per hour over the speed limit is not what saves us. We might feel good about that, but that's not our salvation. Don't get me wrong, we are to obey the authorities, but that is done out of a love for Jesus, not as a thing that saves me because it makes me feel good. Let us be so in tune with God's word and walk so close to God that we can feel his love, even when we make mistakes. Jim started out with a very good passage this morning. We can then be assured of his forgiveness if we fail and ask for forgiveness. May God help us to know his love and his comfort. In closing, I would like us to consider the following verses. 1 John 3, 20 and 21. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. John 16, 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is so reassuring. He comes to us, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he is not there to torment us. He is there to help us. He is there to help bring us to confession. And then he's there to tell us that we are his. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and we can be assured this is exactly what he will do, even when he convicts us of sin. He's not there with a stick to beat us up. May we learn to see God for who he is, one that loves, corrects, and comforts. May God bless you as you continue to seek him daily. And the seeking him daily is very, very important to avoid confusion and to come to know him in a personal way. Just a side note, Galatians chapter 3 is an excellent chapter to read to understand the difference between law and faith. May the Lord bless you. Let's stand.